Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, please. Let's turn to Mark chapter number 2. While you're turning there, again, just want to reiterate Steve's announcement. Want to remind you about our Thanksgiving service this coming Thursday, and that will be at 8:30 in the morning. This coming Thursday, Thanksgiving morning, we'll be meeting here 8:30 in the morning. Love to have you come. And also, love you to think about a testimony that you might share with us when you come. Some of my favorite Thanksgiving services over the years has been that time when you've spoke more than I have. And that is that you have shared testimony to the goodness and grace of God, what God has done for you, what God is doing today in and through your life. And we just so look forward to that. We'll be sharing some scripture with you. But then we'd love to hear from you, the testimonies. God has been so good to us. Amen. We just sang the song, God is so good. And we look forward to you being here and being a part of our Thanksgiving service. Also, want to remind you again about that Thanksgiving offering. This will be up for as long as it takes. But we just really believe, when we started showing those DVDs, Bob, Susan, myself went to Guatemala back in June. And we had privilege to go to village after village. And it just broke my heart. It broke our hearts to see villagers, some had to travel 6 miles to get what we take for granted. You know, I woke up this morning, went to the refrigerator, pulled out a bottle of water. There it is. Open it up. Tastes good, refreshing. I go into the bathroom and I get in the shower and I turn on. Oh, there it is again. Nice, pure, clean water. I can have it cold if I like a cold shower. I can have it hot if I like a hot shower. I can have it in between if I want a warm shower. But there's the water again. And when we're down there, we've seen people that in the rivers that come, whether the river's high or at times in the river's very, very low, these folks bathe, wash, cook, eat all out of that same pool of water. What say you about that? Sign me up, I'll do that, right? No, I don't think so. A lot of diseases come as a result of that, and for some, death. And so if God can use us in some small way, and here I believe is the secret. We believe that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, amen? We believe that because that's what the Bible teaches us. God's resources are never exhausted. God's resources never run dry. And so if God will just allow us to receive from Him and give it out, and to receive from Him and give it out, God always keeps the funnel of His resources going. But if we ever get to the place that we receive from Him and stuff it, receive from Him and stuff it, or pocket it ourselves, guess what happens to the resources from God? God, if I can use the term, turns the spigot off. Because He knows people can't be trusted to handle His resources properly. And so what we'd love to be able to do, we're going to start with our Thanksgiving offering. Now, I'm not sure that one Thanksgiving offering is going to provide all the funds needed to put a water well in at a village. Although, I believe God is a big God. And I believe God is able to provide those funds at one time if He so desires. But this will be here, and there we see our little Guatemala, representation of water running out of this spigot pot here. This will be here, and we'll be receiving our Thanksgiving offering. And if we need to go longer with that to raise up the funds, that's what God has laid it on our heart to do, because we want to see a village have healthy, cool, refreshing, life-giving water. And I believe God can use us to do that. And so we trust that you'll be a part of that. Again, we also want to mention our condolences to Brother Manny Niccolo. And one of the great things that we realize as we read the scripture is his dear wife, Helen, 67 years of marriage now with the Lord. And the Bible teaches for all who believe in Christ to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day Manny will be with her, one day we'll all be with her. Amen. Talk about the family reunion we're going to have when we get to glory. Amen? I think about that all the time. I think we have a whole congregation now of believers up in glory. And I think about our family members here in the church all the time who we had opportunity to worship with over the years, and now they're in glory, and we look forward to being with them and seeing them again. So, be in prayer for Manny and his family. I would ask you this one thing. Because there's one phone in Manny's home, and I know sometimes it's hard tying up the phones. He lives there with his son-in-law and his daughter. If you want to do something, it would be wonderful to get him a card and send a card with a love note written in that card that he can read it over and over again, as opposed to calling him on the phone and tying up a phone that's needed, okay? So just keep that in mind, if you would, and I think that'd be a good blessing to him, a big help to him, as well as to his family, and I know that would be appreciated. In Mark chapter number 2, we are done in the book of Amos, and while we're done in the book of Amos, we still want you to continue to pray about revival in your life and in my life. That is not done. Our prayer for revival continues on because we want to see God do something great and wonderful in all of us. But in Mark chapter number 2, I'd like to kind of change gears a little bit and talk about something that ought to be near and dear to all of our hearts. Because it's something that all of us should be involved in a daily basis, or as God gives us opportunity. In Mark chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 13, the Bible said, "Then he went out again by the sea," Mark chapter 2, verse 13, "and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for your working in our lives in the first service this morning. Father, thank you for the young woman that came to surrender herself to believer's baptism. Lord, we're real excited about that. And seeing her recently have come to faith, and how she's having Bible study now with one of our ladies here today. And God, now she's surrendering to believer's baptism and just wants to follow. She wants to follow you. And God, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in all believers who desire to follow after you. That's what you've called us to do. And God, we appreciate this with this young woman. And God, I pray right now in the next few moments that we're together, we thank you for the music Steve led us in this morning. And Father, we're grateful for Brother Paul Mullert's song that he sang to us today. Lord, what a beautiful song and a beautiful message. And Father, we could conclude on that song and just pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. We'd love to have you come." But Lord, before you do, there's a message that you've laid on my heart today that we need to share, that we need to give out. And that's the fact that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And Lord, sometimes we get so caught up, I believe, in our own activities, in our own schedules, that there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to forget why we're actually here. There's a tendency to forget that you've placed a calling upon our lives, and that calling involves spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray in these next few moments, would you just rekindle that flame in our heart? In the next few moments, will you just help us to see once again as you see? Will you help us to hear as you hear? And will you give us lips to speak in a heart to feel compassion? And Father, will you help us? Lord, it's been revealed over and over again in recent days as we read the scripture and as we talk with folks, just the need for us to develop more and more, because all of us, myself included, we can get so caught up in the hustle and bustle and the humdrum that we forget that you came to save sinners. So help us today. And it's my prayer, Father, that if there be one man or one woman amongst us in this congregation this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh, they might know who God is. They might know about Jesus Christ. They might know that He died on the cross. But they might not know that He died on the cross for them, for their sin. That in turning to Him and turning from their sin, that their life can be changed, that they can have an eternal home in the heavens, and that you can bless them and work in and through them today, even as we speak. So, Father, I pray for them, and I pray for the Christian here this morning, God, that you would help us to take on the responsibility that you placed upon us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 2, and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole, those that are well, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think we can say here that Jesus was using a little bit what we might call tongue-in-cheek. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we make that statement because according to the Word of God in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there are none righteous. No, not one. And so Jesus lays out before him the task that was committed to him by the Father, and that was to call sinners to repentance. Let me say today that today's sermon, today's message is for everyone. Amen? It contains some good news about God for sinners. And by the way, before we get too far into the message, let me just make a statement here that all of us are sinners. Amen? I had this talk recently. Somebody said, well, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, so I'm not the sinner you talk about. Can I ask you a question? All right, and you can respond by raising your hand, okay? Are you ready for this? All of you, do you wear deodorant? Yeah, I hope every hand went up. All right? We all do, and there's a reason we do, right? Do you know what the reason is that you wear deodorant? The reason you wear deodorant is because you stink, right? And you know where stink comes from? Comes from sin. Take it right back. There's no good thing having to do with sin in our lives. And so what I'd like to share with you this morning, whether you are young, old, man, woman, grandparent, parent, young person, or child, we are all sinners. We are all sinners. And so I'd like to start with that point this morning. All of us, I have 3 points I'd like to share with you today briefly. All of us are sinners. Now, this might sound like strange language to some. If such should be the case here, we need to remind ourselves that our pride, do you hear me? We need to remind ourselves that our pride would cause us to deal with the problem of sin in a very superficial manner. And let me just tell you something before we march on too far into this. God never deals with sin in a superficial manner. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He took upon His life your sin in mine. His death was not a superficial manner. And so let me just mention to you at least 4 things that we have here that we have to be careful to check our pride in the issue here when we talk about how all of us are sinners. There are some people today who do their best to ignore sin. I mean, they live life like there's no such thing as sin. The Bible speaks much about sin. But there are some people live their life ignoring sin. There are some who live their life insensitive to sin. Or they become desensitized to sin. We see sin every day. You see it, I see it. We see it. It can come in through that box that's in your home, whether your box is 20 inches, 32 inches, 37 inches, 50 inches, 72 inches, If you have a 72-inch box, you got to charge admission. You live in a theater, all right? But that comes in, does it not? You say, well, I don't watch those kind of movies. I don't even mean the movies. I mean, sometimes the commercials can be just as bad, if not worse, than the movies. But those things come in. You say, well, I don't own a TV. I don't watch TV. I don't have time for TV. If you listen to a radio in your automobile, you're going to hear sin. If you drive an automobile, you're going down the expressway, you're going to see billboards, you're going to see sin. If you go into a restaurant to eat, you're going to come upon sin. See, wherever you go, sin is there. It's just all over. You see it, you hear it, okay? And so we see it taking place all the time. Yet some try their best to ignore it. Some become desensitized to it. Others might, sinful behavior, sinful situations, seek to justify. Well, they're doing this because, or well, I have to allow this because. And even sinful situations, we got to be careful that we don't jump on the wagon of justifying it. Because justifying sin before long leads to compromise within sin. And so we have to be careful about this. Second thing we note about all of us being sinners is that there are many who try to excuse their sin. They say, well, I've never, ever tried to excuse my sin. I think you have. I think I have. And this goes back to our original parents, if I can say it that way. Their father was Almighty God. He created one man, one woman, perfect man, perfect woman, put them in a perfect place to live. He said to them, you can eat from every tree around here in this garden except that one. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't listen. They ate from that tree. Now here comes the excuse. Before man, the man says, moi, it was the woman you gave me. Sound like an excuse to you? Sounds like one to me. All right? God goes to the woman. She says, moi? It was the serpent. Excuse to you? Sounds like an excuse to me. God comes to us and says, sin. And we say, moi? And we do the same thing. We just do. Why? That's the natural bent of our sin. Okay? That's the way it goes down. That's the way it happens. All of us, number three, sometimes we seek to conceal or seek to cover up our sin. You know, the sin, it to me, it's like taking the stone and pitching it into the pond. What happens? Ripple effect. And the ripple touches every shore. You can't cover it up. You can't conceal it. In fact, there's a verse that I just thought of now. I didn't mention it in the first service. I know I didn't. But God says this in Galatians 6:7, be not conceived, deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he. He'll also reap that. Why? You can't cover it. You can't hide it. Proverbs tells us we're not blessed in trying to cover up our sin and hide our sin. There's a fourth thing all of us at one time or another has denied. We have denied our own sinfulness. So what I'm saying here is to recognize, to admit, and to be convicted of your sin is to receive a passport into God's presence, to be willing to admit that you are a sinner, either by omission or by commission or by disposition, is to put yourself in a position where Jesus Christ can minister to you. Now, what do we mean? Well, there are those things that we read in the Bible and God says, thou shalt not. And we say, okay, God, I won't. So God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, for that, this, and this is sin. Don't commit those things. So we don't commit those things and we not sinning. But then God says there are things that we are to do. And we look at some things and say, well, I'll do that, and I could do that, and I'll do that. But what God wants me to do here, here, and here, I can't do that. Now, we may pat ourselves on the shoulder that we're not committing the sin or sins of commission, but there are the sins of omission. You say, what do you mean? I'll tell you, this is what the Bible says. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, to her, it is sin. I didn't say that. God's word said that. So we might say, well, you know, you say all of us are sinners, preacher, but you know, in this way, I don't commit A, B, and C, and D, and those things God says stay away from. But do you stay away from the things that God tells you you should be doing and how you should be living? Because it's good that you don't commit the sin, but if you omit, God said it. You know to do good and you don't do it, it is sin. Now, we could spend the rest of our time together on James chapter 4, verse number 17, never get through the rest of the message. We could talk about those things from Scripture that God said is good to do that you and I don't do. Hence, we are sinners. Because God says when you don't do those things, to him it is sin. All right? So there is the difference. But to clarify, there are some of you sitting today, as one person said to me recently, they said, I'm not a sinner, I'm saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. I said, I'm glad you do. But you're still a sinner. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. So finally it ended where I simply said, you are saved, but you are a saved sinner. Okay? Because to say that you're not a sinner would be to put you in a category of sinless perfection, and you're not there yet. And neither am I. Amen? Do you understand that? We see that. Number two, one, all of us are sinners. Number two, and here we something we all could say an amen and a praise for, and that is that Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus was the friend of sinners, and I'm eternally grateful for that. Because while I was still lost and in my sin, somebody took the word of God and showed me how I could be saved, and God saved me that day. It wasn't that they came to me and said, clean up that old sinful heart first, then Jesus will talk with you. That's not what happened, because I'd still be working to scrub the sin out of this brain, out of this body, out of this mindset, out of this heart, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now Jesus was criticized by those who considered themselves to be religious because he associated with those whom they considered to be common sinners. And guess what? To this charge, Jesus pled guilty as charged because he is the friend of sinners. He told three stories to illustrate his guilt. Here it is in Luke chapter 15. You remember the story of the lost sheep? Do you remember that? In the story of the lost sheep, he describes the shepherd's sense of loss and feeling of sorrow because one is away from the safety of the sheepfold. Here's a picture of Jesus. One right here in Luke 15 with a sense of loss and feeling of sorrow because one was away from the sheepfold. You know what? I'm so glad that he had that sense of loss and sorrow for me. I'm so glad that he had that sense of loss and sorrow for you. And I'm so glad that he continues to have that loss of sense and sorrow for those who are alive today and in the world who they're like sheep without a shepherd. And the call of the shepherd goes out, Yahoo! I want to see Skip sign that. See how, if he's going to spell out Yahoo, oh, I had to see that. And he's saying unkind things about me, so don't believe it. There was also the story of the lost coin in Luke 15. Jesus expresses the concern of God for those who have lost values. They've lost their values. And you know what? This is even true of us today. If we're so caught up in about, oh, I got to find the coin, got to find the money, got to pack, got to pad my accounts, and we forget that there's a God in heaven who puts a premium on something other than the riches of this world, and then what we may think is more important, we are in danger of losing our values as well. You see, Luke 15, he tells the story of the lost sheep. What's it all about? Jesus would illustrate he's guilty. He is guilty of feeling the loss and the sorrow for those who are away from him. He is guilty as he describes, as he expresses the concern of the Father for those who have lost values. Jesus said, that's my concern too. But then there's also in Luke 15, there's the story of the wayward son. You remember him? He's known as the prodigal, wayward. The prodigal son, Jesus describes the waiting father and his continuing concern for those who waste and ruin their lives. In fact, the father is pictured as that father who stands on the porchway, who stands at the front of the dwelling, and he just looks out at the horizon, just waiting to see the silhouette of his son coming back. And as one day he begins to see that silhouette, here's a picture of God the Father taking off and running to go hug and embrace that son and place a kiss on his neck. That's our God. So the point of these parables is to dramatize Jesus' concern and his desire to save sinners from their sins. And if he's that concerned, and if he has that great a desire, and we are children of God, let me throw you an expression, like begets like. Should we not have that same concern? Should we not be demonstrating that same compassion? Are you like your father? Not your father, the devil, who you were like before you got saved, John chapter 8, but like your heavenly father, God the Father, Daddy God. Are you like him since you have become saved? Let's move on. Jesus was not only criticized by those who considered themselves to be religious because he sat, he ate, he hung out with the sinners, but number two, Jesus was compassionate towards sinners. And here's the occasion for our text. It was the conversion of Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, and a banquet that he gave in honor of his Savior. And Matthew invited his friends. Well, who are his friends going to be? He just accepts the call to follow Christ, come in a relationship with him. Matthew was a sinner. His friends are going to be sinners. And he invites everyone to this banquet. And you know what's interesting here? We have a picture before us that unfolds that these sinners, these individuals, they felt loved in the presence of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that they felt condoned in their sin by the presence, because Jesus does not condone our sin. God does not condone sin. He would not have sent his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world while at the same time condoning the sins of the world. That's not God. But what Jesus does do is he comes and he loves them in his presence. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So Jesus demonstrated this concern for sinners many ways. Here's a couple I think about. He demonstrates his concern for sinners in the manner in which he related to a woman at the well. Remember John chapter 4? Jesus shows up at the well. This woman shows up at the well. Jesus the Jew, she's the Samaritan, and he asks her for drink. She says, what have I to do with you? Why should I be giving you drink? You know who you are. You know who I am. We have no dealings together. Then Jesus goes on in the conversation and shares with her that he will give her water to drink that she will thirst no more. That's the personal relationship connection, sin forgiven, heaven, home. And what does she do? I love how the story comes to the conclusion where she then leaves Jesus, leaves her water pots, runs into the town and says to the city, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. And they come. Second thing I see, not only Jesus demonstrating his concern for sinners, Jesus' compassion toward a self-righteous Pharisee confronting him on his way, and you know where I'm going, he confronted a man on his way to Damascus. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. Now, you know what's interesting to me when I read that story about Saul of Tarsus? Bright light shines from heaven. Saul is temporarily blinded. He falls off his high horse, hits the ground. All others around him, they fall, hit the ground. There's a voice that speaks out to Saul. Saul's communicating back and forth with this voice. Others around him are looking around like, what's happening? I can't help but read that account and see the compassion of God, because this is what Christ could have done. That bright light could have not only knocked Saul off his horse, but that bright light could have planted Saul and his horse 10 feet underground and said, problem solved. But that wasn't God. See, here's the persecutor of Christians. Here's the one that's taken. In fact, he was on his way from Jerusalem going to Damascus, chasing down the Christians who had fled Jerusalem. Look at the account, because the Bible said he was going to Damascus to get the Christians, to bind them up, to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried. That's what Acts chapter 9 says. But instead, something miraculous happened. The compassionate Jesus Christ shows up, and instead of planting this man underground, he gives him a new mission above ground, and soon he's no longer Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the Christian. He becomes a Christian. Now he's the Apostle Paul, and God, through inspiration, used him to write at least 14 New Testament books for us that are in the canon of Scripture, part of the Word of God, that encourage us and build us and teach us and train us and also inform us about sin. So Jesus was compassionate towards sinners. Let me give you a third and final thing, and that is that Jesus grieved because of the tragic effects of sin. Jesus grieved because of the tragic effects of sin. And I think sometimes this is where we throw ourselves under the bus. And nobody else throws us under the bus. We do it to ourselves. When we kind of look at the effects of sin and we just kind of shrug. Oh well. Oh well. I don't sense a time in Scripture, I don't sense a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the living God, I don't sense a time, based on how grievous sin is and what the Bible points out for us, I don't sense a time that when one is lost and undone in their sin and they want to keep going in their sinful way and they end up in a Christless eternity, I don't sense for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ just looks and says, well, oh well. I don't get that sense at all. In fact, the sense I get is that when one person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible says that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. I take the flip side of that. When one decides, God, I don't want you. God, I don't want your sacrifice in Christ. Holy Spirit of God, I want nothing to do with you. And they stiff arm, or they stick their bony finger up into the nostril of a mighty God, and they go on into a Christless eternity. What is rejoicing for the saint that comes to Christ, that one who goes to heaven, the rejoicing that's there? I think it's an equal sadness and grieving, because that person did not have to die and go to a Christless eternity. That person had the same opportunity we all have, and that is to receive the free gift of God, the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin affects us, number one, personally. It affects us personally. That's the ripple in the pond. One of the words translated sin means to miss the mark or to fall short of a standard. It's a failure. It's a failure to be less than we could be, less than God's desire for us. Sin affects us personally. Number two, sin affects us as well as others harmfully. By that I mean sin by its very nature is destructive. There's no joy in sin. There's no relishing in sin, because the Bible says in James 1:15, sin when it is mature, sin when it is finished, brings forth death. Death. It destroys what is at highest and best about us. I read the newspapers. I see the news. Things going on in our country today. Things going on the other side of the world today. Things going on with military officials. Things going on with political leaders. I don't stand up and relish. I don't cheer. I don't clap my hand and say, well, you deserve it. You made your bed. You lay it. No, not at all. And nor should any believer. I grieve over the effects of sin. And before you and I get to the place where we've got to be careful, before we get to the place to say, well, hey, they did it, they made their bed, let them lay it, before we get a little bit high and mighty, beloved, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted and fall into the same condemnation, same trap. I don't think there's ever a time that God says to us that we should point our finger at somebody, whether we believe like them or we believe different than them, whether they're saved, whether they're lost, that we point a finger and say, aha, you had it coming. I believe that grieves the heart of God. Why? Because of this thing called sin. Sin affects us personally. Sin affects us harmfully. Number three, sin grieves and breaks the heart of God. Listen, it was sin that separated people from God. It is sin that causes people to suffer away from God. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to deliver us from the power of sin. He came to save us for the glory of God, and He wants to use us today in mission to others as we share the good news that you do not have to die in your sin. Now, if we'd let Christ work within us, and please hear me with all the love I can muster, please hear me. If we would let Christ work within us, we must forsake the hypocritical attitudes of self-righteousness. You see, I mentioned this in our first service. I mentioned it in our Sunday school class. Our morality may be able to keep us out of jail, but only the blood of Christ will keep us out of hell. And I think for some, sometimes, you know, we get so caught up on, you know, we can be very pharisaical and look like the man that went to Jesus and said, you know what, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men are. Or let me get on this side. We can say, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other women. You say, I never do that. You do that. Just like us guys do that. That's part of that sin nature. See, don't you realize that any time we're grabbing somebody by the head and we're shoving them down, it's really just another way to try to make us look better. Right? If you're pushing one person down, that's that backdoor way of lifting yourself up. Well, what does the Bible say? You need to be lifted up. God will lift you. And guess what? You need to be put down. God can do that too. So we have to be careful about this. What I'm saying is we must take a good look at ourselves as we are and both recognize and acknowledge that we are sinners in need of His mercy, grace, and help. Now there is hope for the person this morning who's willing to admit that he or she has fallen short, and I'm glad for that. There is hope for that person, man or woman, young person, who will admit they are in need of help, and I'm glad for that. Because the Savior is available for all those who are honest enough to admit they are sinners. Now some sit here this morning and you say, preacher, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. If I died today, I'd go to heaven, all right? But there is what's known as a sinner lost. That's the person that needs Jesus Christ to come into their heart, save them, change them. grant to them the home in heaven as they repent from their sin and turn to Him. And if that's you today, you need Christ. And I pray that you'd give your heart to Jesus because you're a sinner lost. But before we kind of tuck our coat up and, you know, stiffen up our back and, you know, primp the hair back a little bit, ladies, and say, hey, well, I'm not a sinner lost. No, you're a sinner saved. But you realize even as a sinner saved, you still need Jesus. See, Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners lost, but He also came to guide and to direct and to give purpose in life to sinners saved. And sometimes I think we forget that. Because even after we get saved, it's easy to be like the cork in the waves, bouncing all around, flitting and flirting this way and that way, without any seemingly purpose. Oh, we're happy we're saved. We're happy we're on our way to heaven. But there's so much that we miss out for in life. Opportunities to live for Him, an opportunity to serve Him, an opportunity to love Him better, an opportunity to grow more, an opportunity to fellowship, and all of that we miss. Well, I've got my schedules, and I've got my family, and I've got this job, and I've got this distance, and I've got... Did God not know those things? Is there anything that God does not know about you? You say, well, you know what? When I close my door at night, and I turn off the light, And I'm in my own private time, nobody sees me. Nobody human, eyeballs, ears, mankind, but the God of the universe who created heaven and earth with a spoken word. Where can you go to not be seen or known by Him? So isn't it just better to come before Him and say, Father, I needed Jesus before I was saved. I turn from my sin, I turn from Him, and I'm one of yours. Father, I need Jesus now that I am saved. I've got trouble. Holy Spirit, help me. I don't have food. I don't have money. I'm about to lose my job. I've got people make fun at me in the workplace. I've got people that pick on me at school. I don't know what to do. You know what? You're a sinner saved, and you still need Jesus. You need Him to guide you. You need Him to direct you. You need Him to give you purpose in life. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. If you're here today, if you don't know you have a home in heaven, we'd love to pray for you. If you're here today and you say, Preacher, I'm saved, but boy, my life has got some challenges, we want to pray for you. We want the body praying for you. It's the same Jesus who saved you, who's the same Jesus who wants to keep you. Don't, Christian, don't give up on the Savior, because He will never, ever, ever give up on you. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for this time we can come today. God, we thank You so much for Your word. God, we are humbled this morning by this opportunity to preach Your word. Father, as You've taken us through Scripture, as You've shared with us biblical accounts, as You've given us verse after verse, I'm moved by Your working in our lives. I'm moved because we didn't do any of it. We didn't do a thing. Saving us, You did it all. All we did is receive the gift of the only begotten Son of God on Calvary's tree. Since I've been a child of God, I've seen you, Lord, do many miraculous things in my life and in the lives of others. We're still moved. Because in the miracles that you performed for us, we didn't do a thing. You did it all. The songwriter wrote, "It's just like His great love." And Father, we're reminded every day that you give us another sunrise to light the day and a rain cloud to wash it clean. We're reminded of you. So Father, wherever we are in our lot in life, right here, right now, in this present moment, I recognize this morning that there is nothing too hard for God. And I recognize this morning that His arm is not shortened, that He cannot save, but that you care for us as much today as you did when, as a teenager, as a child, as that adult, we prayed, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me." So Lord, I pray this morning that if there be one here today with heads bowed and eyes closed, one here today that does not know Jesus, we'd love to pray for them. And while your head bowed and your eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, will you pray for me? If I died today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. But I sat this morning and I listened to the Word of God that you've spoken. And I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And friend, it's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you are the only person on the planet, male or female, the only person on the planet, God loved you enough that He still would have sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here today, man, woman, young person, say, "Preacher, I lift my hand. I just ask you to pray for me. I need Jesus as my Savior today. Would you pray for me? It'd be my honor." Just slip it up and put it down and say, "Preacher, will you pray for me? I need Him. He knows all about me, and He loves me still." And that's just like our God. Anybody like that this morning, slip it up and put it down. I'd like to pray for you. Anyone like that? All right. Christian, today you're a saved sinner. What are you doing with that? You recognize this morning that life is so much bigger than you. It encompasses even those around you. Will you be that witness for Him? Will you share that word? How about the handshake, the hug, the encouragement, even a simple, "I'll pray for you"? God can use you in so many different ways. Will you let Him? See, that's what we're talking about this morning. For a saved sinner, we need His guidance every day, His direction, and the purpose He gives us for life. Let God have His way in you. Would you please? And if you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I'm struggling about a walk with Jesus," or, "I'm struggling, I don't know what to do," see me. See me privately. Come up and say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, but I'd like to talk with you. Can we get together?" I'd be privileged. I'd love to speak to you.